Well, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is it's in the New Testament. So if you remember, walk through the Bible last week, we've got the four Gospels, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, which is like Luke part two, right? Luke part two is Acts. Then you have the letters that start. The letters to the churches, and I didn't actually know this, but they're ordered, Henry mentioned last week that they're ordered in sort of, you know, roughly largest to smallest. So Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Okay. So Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter that Apostle Paul, who was Saul, right? Saul converted on the road to Damascus, Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Okay. So let me pray, and then we will ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Oh God, would you have mercy, God, and overflow your abundant, undeserving grace. Oh Holy Spirit, would you fall upon us and soften our hearts, Lord. I pray that your word would faithfully go out. It would be a word for your people. It would be a word in the midst of their circumstances, where they are, God. And you love us. So, God, use my words, my fallible words, and make it, God, fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, we finished chapter 1. We're going through the book of Ephesians. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through 9. And then as usual, I have things to say. All right, so this is the word of God. Let me read, okay? 1 through 9. And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. Amen. Okay. Let me start with two critical, potentially controversial questions. All right. Question one. Do people deserve hell? Does mankind, do you and me, apart from Christ, do we in our nature intrinsically deserve hell? Thank you. Yes. Okay, but I was going to lead up to it, okay? But that's the all right. So the answer from the back of the book, yes. But I would venture to say that if you went out and you talked to your coworkers, you know, I'm presuming maybe some are Christian, but you know, probably most of them are not. You went on the street, you went to school, you started taking a survey, you started asking people. Because the key word here is deserve. Do they deserve it? Like God does no wrong. I think you would get, you know, some mixed answers. I think people will struggle with that question. I think people maybe in this room, maybe you're a Christian and you struggle with this question. I struggle with this question sometimes, right? Because when you make it personal, when you make it about your family members, right, when you make it about your children, then it's a different question. Okay. The second question, and we don't ask this question as much, but it's equally as important. Do people deserve heaven? And again, if you went out and you polled people, you surveyed people, you talked to people, you know, we have this, especially in our society, we have this sense, well, it's like, you know, people are generally good. They don't generally, most people don't generally murder. They don't generally, you know, they try not to steal. They try not to lie. They don't intentionally try to harm and abuse others. There's a sense of morality, right? There's a sense of, well, you know, like, it's like I'm on the edge, but maybe some people without Christ, maybe, you know, they deserve heaven. So, you know, I think that's what maybe most people would say. And these two questions are so important. They're so important because even as Henry shared this morning and as Nate was even sharing during praise, we have a view, right? We have a view. We have a perspective. And these two questions, and really what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, at the heart of it, this is really important. Okay, this is really, at the heart of it is justice. It's the question of what is just, fair, and right. And we have to think about that question about justice. What's fair? Is it fair that people go to hell? Is it fair that they get, you know, punished forever? Separation from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever into infinity. Is that fair? So we're going to talk about justice, okay? We're going to talk about fairness. And I would venture to say we all, to some degree, like to play judge, right? We like to play judge. And we'll talk about that, okay? We like to play judge, and, you know, we like to make decisions about what people deserve and don't deserve. Okay, so let's talk about that. So Ephesians, the connected life, Ephesians part 6, and I have 3 points. Okay. Our need for justice. Number 2, deserving of God's wrath. And number 3, receiving a gift you didn't deserve. Okay, so let's talk about justice, our need for justice. You know, it's like, it's incredible, right? There are things that I try to teach my kids that they have a hard time learning. And there are things that I don't teach my kids that they just learn. They learn, they know justice. They know justice and fairness. I didn't teach them about fairness and justice, right? When they were young and they were struggling with math and then but when it's gummy bears, right? 5 gummy bears. Oh, wait, how come she got 5 and I got 4, right? It's like, oh, you're struggling with math, but you counted that pretty quickly, right? It's like, wow, right? It's like, hey, how come they got that toy, but I didn't get that toy? How come she got TV time, but I didn't get TV time, right? How come he gets to play with his friends at his house, but I don't get to play with my friends? And there's that sense of fairness. I didn't teach that to them. I didn't sit down and teach them how to, you know, count those things. It's just, we're wired. It is in our DNA. It is intrinsic in who we are. And I would say we're probably like that too. Okay? We're definitely like that too, right? Oh, I was thinking about this yesterday, right? Because, you know, Caleb had some sports stuff. He had he's been playing flag football, which has been fun, and soccer, and, you know, they have refs now. And, man, when that other team gets that call from the ref, but your team doesn't get that call, oh, it's like, it makes your blood boil, right? So that's unfair. Oh! Like, this is like the Super Bowl or something, right? It's like, you know, it's like 8-year-olds, but it's like, oh! And then, you know, so I have to sit down, and I have to, you know, walk around, and, you know, try not to get upset. Because it's not fair. It doesn't feel fair. Because justice is about fairness. It's about balance. Okay? Or at my job. Oh, this was tough. This was tough. A few years ago, when I, you know, became a supervisor, and I saw everyone's salary in the company. Oh, ah, right? I wish I didn't see that. I really wish I didn't see that piece of paper, right? It was tough. It's tough. It's like, oh, that's not fair, right? That's not fair. That'll mess you up, right? Don't ask for that information, okay? And to some degree, it's not wrong, right? To some degree, we live in a broken world. There is injustice. There is unfairness. Things are not all equitable. That's the world we live in. We have an entire, we've talked about this before, we have an entire legal system. An entire legal system set up to determine and make decisions about what is just, fair, and right. And if they do their job correctly, okay, if you have some faith in the legal system, and here's the main point. The severity of the punishment must match the severity of the crime. True? Right? That's justice, right? That's what fairness is. No more, no less. So you hit my car, you owe me $5,000. Right? We quantify it. We quantify fairness. You drive your car into my house. It's like maybe, you know, I don't know, $100,000, $200,000. You drive drunk and you kill my family. Millions in pain and suffering and damages. So the severity of the punishment in a fair, legal, just system must be equivalent to the severity of the crime. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's what we want in justice, right? No more, no less. Because I think if someone got punished more than the crime deserved, that would be unjust too, right? If you hit my car and you got to pay me like $500,000, my car's not worth $500,000, right? You probably owe me, you know, a grand or two, right? I have an old car. But, you know, that's unjust too. If the punishment outweighs the crime, but also the other way, if the punishment does not meet the severity of the crime, that's unjust. You feel unjust too when people walk away when they shouldn't have. So you see, it's built into our DNA. It's built into our society. It's built into the very fabric of how we live. Okay? So I'm trying to convince you, right? We want justice, right? So let's talk about God, okay? Let's go back to those two questions. Do people deserve hell? Do people deserve heaven? Now, I know that you and I like to play judge sometimes, right? We like to, whether you probably don't say it out loud, but, you know, you scan people at work, you scan people at school, you scan people, you know, who wrong you a little bit, and you like to make some judgments. You like to make some, you know, determinations. But the only person who has the authority and the power to make eternally consequential decisions and judgments is God. So those two questions, do people deserve hell? Do people deserve heaven? It actually doesn't matter what we think, to be honest. Frankly, it doesn't matter. The only person's opinion that matters is God, because he is the judge. That's what he says. He is judge over everything. So I had three verses, just three of many, by the way. Just to show you. Psalm 50, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge over all the heavens and all the earth. Psalm 82, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Ezekiel 18, therefore I will judge you. This is God talking. I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. He's going to balance it all. Okay? So then the next question, okay, if we understand this concept of justice, fairness, balance, and then God himself declares that he is judge, here's the follow-on question. Is God fair? Is he just? Or is he unjust? Is he unfair? When God judges, is he good and right? Is he trustworthy to make good and right decisions? When God levies punishment, does the severity of the punishment equal the severity of the crime? You think God is just? Yes? Yeah? All right, let's read a couple examples. Okay, this is gonna mess with you a little bit, all right? All right, I hope. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Okay, so here's the context. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David just became king. Okay, Saul, right? The downfall of Saul. David became king. And the Philistines, who were their enemies, captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is like this precious presence of God, right? That God established in the book of Exodus, right? In the Mosaic Law. Remember the temple and the tabernacle and the inner Holy of Holies? And what was in the inner Holy of Holies that only one high priest could go in once a year into the presence of God was the Ark of the Covenant. All right? And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. So the Philistines stole the Ark. All right? They stole the Ark, and David and his army, they go and they get the Ark. They fight the Philistines, they get the Ark, and they're bringing it back to their homeland. And this is what happens. All right? And the Ark is placed on this little thing with cattle, and they're going down the road, the dirt road. Let me read. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Yeah, you can imagine that, right? So they're going on this dirt path. Maybe they hit, you know, a pothole, and the Ark, the cattle and the thing, it stumbled, and the Ark was going to fall. So this guy, Uzzah, puts out his hand to stop the Ark from falling onto the ground. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Interesting. And God struck him down there because of his error. Fascinating. And he died beside the Ark of God. God struck him dead. There was punishment for a crime. Is that fair? Now, if we have our human lenses on, because even David responded this way. He was surprised. He was actually a little upset. He didn't understand. When we read this with a human lens, we're like, whoa, that seems severe. That seems like a severe punishment for a guy who seemed to be trying to help the situation. Right? But we just said, God is not unjust. He's not unfair. We just said that. That the severity of the punishment must equate to the severity of the crime. So is the punishment too severe, or are we not seeing the crime correctly? Okay. This is what R.C. Sproul says in the book, The Holiness of God. This really opened my eyes. His interpretation of this, okay, R.C. Sproul, was that Uzzah's error was that he presumed his hand was cleaner than the floor. That his dirty, sinful hand was worthy of touching the Ark of the Covenant. So you see? So we have a human way of seeing this, which is broken and hazy, and then God has a way of viewing this. God is holy and righteous. And the crime, the severity of the punishment matched the severity of the crime because God is just. Whether you agree or not with that point, but here's the thing, we're not the judge. God is the judge. Okay? Leviticus chapter 10, 1 through 3. So let me set this up, okay? So in Leviticus, which is the book after Exodus, God is setting up these laws and these practices and these rituals. And he sets up the priestly office. So these are the priests who conduct worship and they conduct sacrifices on behalf of the people. The Levites, the tribe of Levi. And Aaron, if you remember Aaron, Moses, Aaron, right? Aaron was he was a priest. And his two sons were priests. Okay, so let's read. Now Nadab and Abihu, the two of the sons of Aaron, who were called to be priests, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And fire came down. So they offered unauthorized fire. Then fire came down from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. I will be praised as holy and set apart." So similar situation, right? With human eyes, with human fallen eyes, we say, whoa, that seems like someone could have just potentially made that mistake. I feel like I could have made that mistake, right? Unauthorized fire. Maybe I just, you know, like I didn't listen, I didn't read the instructions very well, right? And maybe it was maybe quasi-unintentional, I don't know. But the question again is God just? If he is, then the severity of the punishment is always equal to the severity of the crime. So Moses' explanation to Aaron is, this is what the Lord said. This is why your sons died. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be made holy. And before all the people, I will always be glorified. I will always be praised as holy and uncommon, set apart. So the punishment, the crime was they made God look common. They made a holy, righteous, infinitely valuable God look like just another one of us. They made him unholy before the people. And there are dozens, if not hundreds of stories, Old Testament and New, where God is levying justice and punishment. And in our human eyes, I don't know if that rubs you the wrong way. But through it all, God is unwaveringly just and fair. Okay? God will always levy punishment with the severity that is equal to the severity of the crime. Okay, hopefully you can see that, you can agree with that. That's crucial, that is critical, that we do not see God as unjust or unfair. He is just and righteous. He is a good, fair judge. So let's go to point number two, deserving of wrath. Okay, so going back to those two questions, do people deserve hell? Do people deserve heaven? Let's see what Paul says. Let's see what God says in Ephesians. And you, before Christ, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were a dead man walking. You look alive before Christ, okay, pre-Christ. If you're not a Christian, for everybody in the world that is not a believer, who has not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, they are dead men and women walking. They look alive, but they're dead. And here are the crimes: following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of air, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You weren't following God. You weren't submitting to God. You weren't obedient to God. You weren't interested in God. You're following yourself. He even goes to say, you're following the enemy. You're following the world. And I became a Christian when I was 19, which was a while ago. But as an adult, I really remember, I have a very strong memory of how I thought and how I lived before I became a Christian. And I'll tell you, I had no fear of God in me. I had no interest in God. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Just like Aaron's two sons, the primary crime that mankind commits against God is that we make him look common. We make him look so normal. So unholy. Nothing special. Nothing valuable. Oh, he's just one of many choices. Nothing noticeable. Nothing worth giving your life for. We ignore him. We're ashamed of him, right? We just do whatever we want to do. And that makes God look common. And that is a crime against the holy God. Then here's the severity of the punishment that matches the severity of the crime. And thus, you were by nature children destined for wrath, the wrath of God. Eternal, the full fury and force and God's hatred for those crimes. You were, before Christ, you were destined for the full force of God's energy and hatred for sin. Because he's just. He's not unloving, but he is just. Like the rest of mankind. So this answers the question, do people deserve hell? Yes. Whether you and I agree or not, whether people in the world agree or not, it doesn't matter. We're not the judge. God is the judge. And he is a just, good, fair God. God is not common. It is holy treason to make God look common. And God, as the judge, will levy punishment in one of two ways. For all mankind, in all of history, he will levy his punishment in one of two ways. Either upon you in hell forever, forever and ever, because the severity of the punishment matches the severity of the crime. Or if you repent and you give your life to Christ and you plunge yourself underneath the flowing blood of Christ, he pours out his wrath for all the sins of his people upon Christ, the substitute. You know, I was thinking about this, right? I have a son, as you know, as many of you know. I don't know if I could take someone else's punishment that they deserved and levy it upon my son. I don't know if I could do that. Because, I don't know if I could do that, right? And Jesus Christ did not deserve that. He was perfect. Now let's keep reading, okay? Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Receiving a gift you did not deserve, but God, right? So he explains this deadness, these crimes against God and the punishment that was necessary as God the judge levying punishment upon those crimes. And he says, but God intervened. You were God's enemy, and he intervened. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and again, I was thinking about, you know, when I became a Christian, I'm just going to be honest. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I was adamantly pursuing everything but God. Myself, my flesh, my desire. I mean, this describes me. My flesh, my desires, the world, everything in the world, all the glory from the world, the treasures of the world. I didn't pursue God. He tore through that darkness and he pursued me. Even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. Amazing. Amazing. And this is the point. By grace, you have been saved. Not because you did anything for him. Not because you were lovable. Not because you got something to bring to the table. But because of his amazing, holy grace and generosity. So Paul's just trying to remind them. Paul's trying to remind them again, right? Again, what Henry said, what Nate said, like we tend to see things just in our eyes and with our perspective. But that's not how God sees it. And Paul's trying to remind them, this is how God sees it. This is how the judge, who is just and fair, sees all these things. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show, and here's the word again from last week, the immeasurable, unquantifiable riches, incalculable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. Like in heaven, forever and ever and ever, all the people of God will sing of the grace of God, the immeasurable riches of the grace of God, the severity of the punishment based on the severity of the crimes that we deserved, that were poured out on the Lamb of God, on the Son of God. And we will praise God forever and ever and ever for the immeasurable riches of his grace. It's amazing. So what next? And we'll talk about this next week, okay? Because I'm getting short on time. But why is Paul saying all this? Okay. For the rest of the book of Ephesians, he's saying, you got to live right there. You deserve nothing, and you got everything. You deserve death, and he gave you immeasurable riches. I'll mention this next week, but that distance right there, right? If that distance is small for you, you feel like you sort of deserve a lot and you get a little, that distance is very small, you're a very unhappy person. You're not grateful. You don't have joy. But when that distance is massive, then the cross is massive. And you are a happy person because you are getting way more than you deserve. And if you live there, and now that's a nice idea, but now we have to learn how to live there. The gospel-centered life, the cross-centered life, living at the foot of the cross through the Holy Spirit every day, there's power there. There's power to love. There's power to forgive. There's power to be happy with your circumstances. There's power to be content when that distance is wide. So Paul's going to, I believe, Scripture and Paul is going to teach us how to do that, okay? So let's live there, right? Let's think about that this week. Let's live there. Because you have to fight for that. Because we don't think like that. We don't think like that when you wake up. You don't think like that when you wake up. Your cross is very small. You think you deserve better and you're getting less, right? Then you're very unhappy.
So you have to fight through the Holy Spirit to widen that distance. And we'll talk about that next week. Okay, let's pray. And I'll invite Nate and Joanna to come up and let me pray for us. God, you are an amazing God who is just and righteous. You are fair and good in everything that you do. God. And we deserve the severity of the punishment, Lord, for the severity of our crimes against you. But you nailed it on the cross. You plunged us, and you continue to plunge us underneath the flowing blood of Christ. And God, we just want to live there. We want to live at the foot of the cross. We want to be happy, God. We want to enjoy you. We want to enjoy all that we have. We want to be grateful. We don't want to grumble. We don't want to complain, God. We want to be forgiving. We want to be empowered by the Spirit to live an amazing life full of gratitude and contentment, God. To be rivers of living water that flow out to the world with the love of Christ. So God, would you teach us, God, teach us what it means to live at the foot of the cross. God, teach us the ways of the cross. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.